Nowhere is the way of salvation made more plain than the writings of Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, and in particular in chapter 3, where he answers every argument and satisfies every anxious question. I want you to have before you the text in verse 31, the last verse of chapter 3 of Romans. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. And this is a very remarkable verse, because Paul had been telling us, contrary to all the ideas of men and all the invented religions that this world has ever known or suffered from, that salvation is free. An acceptance with God has nothing whatever to do with human merit. And contrary to all false and invented religious systems, the gospel alone stands out clear and plain upon that point. Every other religion is founded either upon fear or pride, or a mixture of both. Fear, as in the case of the backward parts of the world, where they have abandoned any idea of pleasing God. Well, their business is to placate the devil and to give the devil worship and priority and appeasement in case they suffer more than they've already suffered at his hands. Hence we read about demon worship, devil worship, medicine men, all that kind of thing. You don't need to go to darkest Africa for it. There's a good deal of it in Christian enlightened England. And again, there are the religions of pride. These appeal very much to the culture of the mind, or even to uncultured people as well, and find an easy way through their obligations. Do this, do that, do the next thing, and God will be pleased to give you everlasting bliss because of your obedience to one or two notable precepts. This springs from pride, that you have nothing to fear, that you have nothing to do except a few religious observances, a few ritualistic operations, take Holy Communion once a month or once a week or once a year, whatever it may be, one or two other routine obligations, and God himself can't keep you out of heaven. Religion of pride, which doesn't recognize what we are, how we stand with Almighty God, that he can be fobbed off with next to nothing, that he wouldn't offer even to the magistrate down there at Hatton Garden, who would certainly make much more strict demands upon you merely in the interests of citizenship. As we're reckoning tonight with the heavenly citizenship, about being right with God now for all eternity. And this is one of the signal tokens that there's only one true religion, and we have it in the Bible. Because the gospel is the only scheme that the world ever heard of, which offers salvation free for all and nothing to pay, and yet is the only righteous religion that the world has ever known. Because all other religions which are founded upon human merit and pride, in order to placate the deity, they lower the standard. They're not aware that they're doing this, but that's in fact what they do. Anybody who thinks that so much prayer, so much church going, so much good citizenship, being honest and paying your way, that this satisfies God, don't know who and what God is. It's high time we learn that God is not going to be fobbed off with this kind of thing. He who sent his son to die upon the cross showed how extreme is man's dilemma, his predicament, how ineradicable his sin, how impossible it is by our own work to remove the stain or to lift the burden of guilt and cast it away. Before that could take place, God had to die and receive upon himself his own curse against sin. There would be no heaven unless sin was truly and properly removed. Heaven would only be a replica of this kingdom of earth, with the same jostling pride. People going in for the priority over others. Some of us have seen enough of this world to want to say goodbye to it forever and find a far, far better world that bears little or no comparison with the one into which we have been born. Now, Paul's conclusion in his argument that salvation is free is to anticipate a question. And the fact that the question is capable even of being put to the Apostle Paul after what he'd been saying is only another proof that we are not mistaken when Paul tells us that salvation is free and for nothing. Absolutely free as a gift, with nothing to do, nothing meritorious whatever to offer to God. Incredible though it may seem, he makes the thing sure by anticipating the obvious objection. Someone coming along and says, well, if what you say is right, Paul, then we are making void the law of God by putting it to one side and say, it's all right. It's non-operative. It doesn't work. God has abandoned his laws and put them all on one side if what you say is true. So evidently what Paul has been saying sounds just like that. Well, you couldn't reasonably put the question. His answer is remarkable. Here's the question again. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. He said, it's a blasphemous thought that it should be so. God forbid that such an error should seize our minds, as that God has set aside his own law On the contrary, he said, by faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saves the sinner by grace alone through his own precious blood, by this very means we establish the law, by no other means but this. The only way you can destroy the law, says Paul, is by lowering the standard. That by lowering the standard we can't get into heaven. That's exactly the position, says Paul, that I wanted to bring you to. Because God has opened another way, which on the one hand pays the highest compliment to the law, and on the other hand, you who've never kept it, go free. And in your going free, the Lord and his law are magnified and made honorable. How is this possible? Only by this means, that if we can find someone who has kept the law perfectly and is qualified in himself to pass on the benefits of his own obedience to this poor sinner. If I can find out such a one as this and be sure that he is the one, he's got the right, he's got the qualifications, and in the sight of God is acceptable with him on my behalf, and yet he has kept the law, then indeed, if God can find a righteous way of passing the benefit on to me, which was earned by another, then indeed is the law established on my behalf, and I go free. But we should have to examine the qualifications of the person who is theoretically, shall we say, according to our argument and Paul's argument, theoretically exists and is qualified for such an extraordinary office as this. Now, I'm sure you would scarcely be satisfied if the preacher left his pulpit this evening and came down to you sitting in your comfortable seats and said, not even Peter over the way there, upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, we all heard about that. You make friends with Peter, you're all right. No, no. Even the friends of Peter don't say that, really, you know. Not really. They've got to do a host of other things besides religious works. I'm not criticizing anybody else. I'm just showing that there is a qualification which no man possesses. The saintliest of men, the saintliest of women, if they are saintly at all, have received their saintliness from Almighty God by no merit of their own. Therefore, they're not the one. They can't help. It must be one who in himself is acceptable with God, who is as righteous as God is. All right, let's have an angel. The Bible tells us that even the angels are unclean in his sight. They're capable of fall for at least one third of heaven's population, so far as we can gather. Fell at one time before man was created. And hence we have the devil and all his works and all his agents, seen and unseen. So angels can only stand for themselves, they can't stand for me. The mightiest angel is not qualified because, for one thing, he isn't a man. And secondly, he holds only his righteousness and holiness as a gift. It's as he was created. And as he hasn't fallen, He is just what he is because God made him that way. He won't do. He's not a man. He hasn't got my problems. He hasn't got my nature. He can't pass anything on to me of his own. Where then shall we find such a mediator? Such a one who can stand for me? Well, we're shut up to one thing only. If God became man, then he could do it. But whoever heard of God becoming man? How can God become man? Well, he made man. Can God come down from heaven and be born as a man? Who already has existed, subsisted eternally, whose life never began, because he always is. How could he become man? Well, this is the greatest and grandest mystery of all creation. We believe it in it here. If we didn't believe this, we wouldn't believe anything at all, because there's nothing else to believe. We can place our hopes upon it. Or if the angels were right in assembling to acclaim his birth, when all the company of heaven, in all their glory, hovered over that cattle shed 2,000 years ago and proclaimed, and it was proclaimed from their midst, today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If this one born of the Virgin was God becoming man, placing himself under obligation to the everlasting Father, the source of all, to be perfectly righteous under the greatest of trial, under the mightiest of oppositions, to wrestle with death and the curse itself, to wrestle with the very grave, to overcome death by dying and rising again. Then I see two things. First of all, the terribleness of my own situation and how impossible it is for me to save myself or be righteous enough. And on the other hand, the immensity of the love of God for this poor sinner, that my God should die for me. As Charles Wesley so wonderfully wrote, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I see something else looming up too. The hopelessness of the case of all those who despise or even just neglect a story like this and who pass it by and say, in effect, yes, a remarkable story, but it means nothing to me. I go my own way. I don't want my life to be disturbed. I remember a friend of mine, shortly after my own conversion, I think I had just a little to do with his. A little, very little. Somebody else came along whom had more experience than I, and spoke to this friend of mine. You heard his name last night, I may as well say it again. Walter Foster, yeah, Walter Foster. No religion in his house at all. There was in mine. He lived across the road from me. He was ages with me. There's no religion in his house, none whatever. Whether there's any there in his family that he left behind him, I do not know. That's not anything I know about. But I do know this, that at that time there was no religion in his house at all. And no religion in him. A friend of mine spoke to him on my request. And the friend who's still alive told me only the other day, he says, remember how Walter put his hand in his pocket and produced a ticket for the theatre and said, I have this ticket for the theatre on such and such a day when we wanted him to go to a meeting to hear about it, the salvation of his soul. He wasn't for going. He said, I've got that ticket for the theatre, and to the theatre I will go. But he never went. For in between whiles, the Lord smote him with deep conviction of his sin. I can see the two of them, my friend and Walter, coming along West Derby Road. We used to walk all the way home from town in those days. Loose shoe leather, but save on the tram fare. But he never went. For in between whiles, the Lord smote him with deep conviction of his sin. I can see the two of them, my friend and Walter, coming along West Derby Road. We used to walk all the way home from town in those days. Loose shoe leather, but save on the tram fare. And you'd thought he was an invalid. One arm was round Mr. Jones's neck, who was a much older man than he was. And he was saying, but if I do this, will the Lord receive me? Will he take me? That was his only fear. He just couldn't believe that God would receive him just as he was. And so we walked home, and I was the last to see him that night, and I took leave with him on his own doorstep. His last words to me were, and will he receive me? I said, well, Walter, I said, he received me not so long ago, and I believe he'll receive you too, if you come. And that night, he came, and the Lord received him. How did he know? How did I know? How does anybody know? I'll tell you how you know. By faith. You believe. What do you believe? You believe that God has done this thing. That there is a righteous one, acceptable with him, his only begotten Son. In equality of Godhead and eternity with himself, whom he sent. Why did he send him? Because he loved me. And not me only. Listen to the Savior's words himself when he tells Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes that he is the Son of God, come to do this selfsame thing.
to be our righteousness and our peace, to fulfill the law that we have broken, so that the law is magnified and made honorable in him on my behalf. And God is free to say, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Yes, that this took place, that it is true. This is what you believe. This is what faith is. Paul calls it being justified by faith. And that word justified means to be made righteous. It doesn't mean to say being made good. Although, thank God, that begins too. But it's a lifelong process, I fear, never completed in this world. It's not being good. It's not being made good. It is being forgiven our sin. It's our coming, and the only reason why we come is because we repent of our sin. We're sorry for them. We're sorry for what we are, and all that we've ever done, and all the excuses we've made, and all the delays by which we have acquitted ourselves of any obligation to do anything about our souls, and all that wasted time and wasted years and wasted opportunities. And if God were not long-suffering and patient, we would be waiting for all eternity, and not in a very happy situation either. But in spite of all this to come, and say, O Lord, I want all this to end from this very night. I want to be counted righteous and counted in thine everlasting kingdom. I want to be born again. I want to start life all over again. Even if I'm 80 years old, I want to start again. I heard of a man who was started life when he was 100 years old and lived for 14 years afterwards to the age of 114 to testify that God had saved his soul for Christ's dear sake. You're not too young, and no one's too old. You're not too sinful, no matter how sinful we may be. If we hear his voice, if we're prepared even at so late a day, after so many things done wrong, so much indifference and carelessness, so much oblivion to God's demands upon our soul, all is forgiven because all is born on the holy soul of the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, and expiated our offense and became our propitiation. His blood upon the tree, his blood upon my soul, his blood upon God's book, answering for a lifetime of sin and shame. The way is open for you and for me. We don't make void the law through our faith in Christ. God forbid, we establish the law. We pay to God back what he owes, not in our own coin, which is worthless, but as we receive his mercy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pay the greatest compliment to righteousness and to the law that ever man could do. You're saying, O Lord, it has not been kept, neither by me nor anybody else. And you cannot, I wouldn't believe it if you told it me. You cannot lower your own standard and admit me into heaven and remain righteous yourself. And I wouldn't expect it of you. And yet I expect to get into heaven and remain there in bliss forever. Despite the fact that I am a sinner, by no lowering of your standards, because the blood is upon the altar, And the answer has been made on my behalf by the one person in all the universe who is qualified to do it and who did it upon the tree. Bore all sin, sorrow, and misery and shame for my sake. And you cannot, my friend, you cannot pass that sacrifice by without increasing your own guilt 10,000 times over. For worse than disobeying the law of God is that we should despise His mercy in Christ Jesus. Oh, let each one of us tonight establish the law by faith, by coming to the Savior, coming to God through Him, and saying, Lord, I repent, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen.